Well, good morning. I'm going to encourage you to be radical this morning. I want you to just have a quick look around. I know we're a bit reserved, so even if you think you're not really meant to, just have a quick glance around. Nod, smile. Those near you are probably fairly nice, at least, I reckon. You'll see all sorts of different people, different ages and backgrounds. So what brings us all together here this morning? We're all together at church, right? I mean, that's the obvious one. Well, here we are, doing a good thing. Everyone's reasonably decent, I'm fairly sure. Have a quick think about this question before you share it with your neighbour. What is it that people do, though, that winds you up? Not necessarily the person sitting next to you. And no names, please. What is it that people don't do that makes you quite grumpy? You've got 20 seconds. Just share with the person nearest you or the people nearest you what winds you up or what makes you groan. Keep it anonymous. Well, I'm going to have to cut in, and I'm going to have to draw you to a close. I think there's a lot of energy in the room here. I think there's a certain synergy in the room on this topic. I feel that people have really got going there. It's amazing, wasn't it? It didn't take much. It was just a question. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't really struggle to think of annoying things that other people do we? And once we get going, it's probably quite easy, isn't it, to come up with quite a list. We tend to be quite good, don't we, at seeing a wrong in others quite easily. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles and let's look at today's passage in Luke 18. And let's see what that has to say to us this morning. Well, firstly, Luke 18, we'll start at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Very impressively, that's my first point. Jesus' parable starts on a positive note, doesn't it? Two people go to the temple to pray. What a great start. They're not only just going to a good place, they go to a good place to do a good thing, to pray. That's great. So two good guys go to the temple, God's house, as it were, where God is specially present, and they're going there to talk to God. That's fantastic. So who are these two fine fellows? Verse 10 again. One we see is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. Well, let's take them one at a time. We'll have a think about these two men. Firstly, we're going to have a little look at the Pharisee. The word Pharisee can give off kind of quite bad vibes for us today. But we have to remember in Jesus' day, these guys were the ones to look up to. Pharisee is a strange name, but it means to separate. Pharisees were known for their detailed lawmaking and law-keeping. They were seriously dedicated to ritual purity and public displays of piety. They were different. They were separate. They were special, even. They washed their hands, cups and bowls, not because they were dirty or they were worried about hygiene. No, they required this extra washing for ceremonial cleansing and purity. They had more rules on more topics than you and I could even think of. They weren't happy with just tithing money, for example. That's giving about 10% of their earnings to the temple. No, they tithed absolutely everything, even their herbs. The herb list went along for tithing went on and on. Don't ask me what the priests did with all that mint and parsley. I have no idea. But the Pharisees were a special bunch, dedicated to doing good. They were a proud group, but they kept themselves separate from those they saw as not following the best rules and traditions. But in first century Israel, you'd have been delighted, though, if a Pharisee moved in next door to you. Everyone looked up to them. Everyone saw that they were special. They were good people. So at the start, I should have said, actually, one respectable, wholly admired, frugal, good example to all guy goes to the temple, God's house, to talk to God. That's Mr. Righteous, the Pharisee. He's the first character in Jesus' parable. And on the other hand, the second character in this story is a tax collector. Well, we might even get a bit fidgety, perhaps start sweating at the term taxman. Don't know how that sits with you. Whether because we have to do tax returns or whether we just despair at the number of ways that we have to pay tax. But in Israel, in Jesus' time, what exactly did tax collector mean? Well, Israel, of course, has been ruled by the occupying Roman forces. They'd come in, taken over, they're now in charge. And you didn't mess around with the Romans. And also the Romans loved taxing. They had lots of taxes for lots of people. Land taxes, people taxes, you name it, there was a tax for it. One of the people taxes was specific to the Jews, and it included every male over 14 and every female over 12. So just imagine having to think about taxes age 12 if you're a young lady here this morning. Pretty much everyone had to pay tax, and everyone would have known the local tax collector. As for the tax collectors themselves, well, they took money off their local community and gave it to the enemy occupying Romans. It was a job that, unsurprisingly, rubbed everybody's noses in it. No nice, respectable person would do that sort of job. As one commentator put it, tax collectors were widely despised as traitors, thieves, and oppressors of their own people. Quite damning, you might say. So let's be clear, tax collectors were greedy lowlifes who had sold their souls to the occupying Romans. Their job was to tax their own people and give it to the ruling enemy occupiers. Tax collectors were obviously not good people. Probably most of them knew it and didn't care, I suspect. So there we have it. One of those guys goes to the temple, God's house, to pray. When you think about it, it's almost like Jesus is winding up his audience here. There's these two fellows who go to the temple to pray. And then this slightly bonkers contrast between a Pharisee and a tax collector. The holiest, most respectable kind of guy the audience could have ever thought of going to the temple is such a good fit, isn't it? Versus the worst kind of lowlife, a bad person in absolutely everyone's eyes, someone that no one could stand the sight of. It'd be a bit like saying a vicar and a drug dealer went to church to pray. Or perhaps the charity shop volunteer and the local pimp went to church to pray. It's that kind of crazy, the contrast. Jesus' listeners would have heard Pharisee equals good holy bloke and tax collector equals bad evil bloke. So let's first off look at the good person. My clicker will work if I'm pressing the right button. There we go. So the scene's been set. Jesus tells us about the Pharisee. The Pharisee, Mr. Separate, he stands by himself. He separates himself from anyone else. He's special after all. He's confident in himself, his life, his choices, his goodness. He's far and above the riffraff. And he prays. Well, what does this special, holy, well-respected guy pray? Look down at verse 11. He prays a rather proud prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. It's a prayer of trust and appreciation of himself. But let's be real, most respectable people, the first bit of this prayer kind of applies, right? I mean, we're thankful we're not robbers like evildoers, right? And if we're looking a bit higher up the righteous respectability charts, we might even add not being an adulterer, if we were going for quite a high benchmark. And we've just been thinking about how grim being a tax collector for the Romans was. Now, people would use sort of different words nowadays, wouldn't we? Or different comparisons. How often we're grateful we're not below that line. I'm not a low-life drug dealer or any kind of criminal, thanks. Thanks, but I'm not that angry, miserable, grumpy, fill in your description, boss, colleague, neighbour, fill in your person. The line, of course, is wherever we draw it. But we're definitely not below it, though, right? I mean, the Pharisee can generally say they give a tenth of every single thing they ever get to the temple. It's 10% of all they had. It'd make for quite a generous system, wouldn't it? Slightly exhausting, but if that's what it took to be really good, then great. When we compare ourselves with others, we'd say it differently, perhaps. I've never hurt anyone. I do my best. I do what I think is right. I go to church regularly. I pray to God. I read the Bible and pray. I've been a Christian for X years. X is the number of years you've been Christian, like we're really qualified. I give away quite a bit of money to charity and church, actually. To be fair, we're nothing like those bad people in the news, are we? Nothing like that aggressive, ferocious manager at work. Not like the gossip around the corner. Don't compare me to the grumpy guy down the road, please. We compare with others, don't we? And we put ourselves above them. It's so easy to hand out judgments against our rules. But on the other hand, when we slip up, we often judge ourselves differently, don't we? Well, I was tired. They wound me up. I didn't really mean it. I was under pressure. I just wanted to fit in for once. I was in the right. We have reasons why we do this or that. We can trust ourselves in big ways and small ways. We, by default, follow our hearts and trust ourselves. So whether we admire any aspect of the Pharisee or can only condemn the guy, let's beware of what's in our hearts, and particularly beware of pride. The Pharisee's attempts to be righteous were all external things, if you notice that. Doing things, going places, washing, special tithing, even praying. But where was his heart? At the start, we saw how good we are, didn't we, at spotting issues in other people. I think we've got some experts in the room. I know I'm one. But we need to watch ourselves, don't we, our inclinations, and particularly our pride, our judgments, our attempts to be right with God by what we do. And we're not right with God by how hard we help out or serve. Condemning others doesn't make us more righteous. We can sometimes get caught out doing this, can't we, actually? I can still remember doing this in my early 20s, just a few years ago. Well, okay, a couple of decades and a bit ago, anyway. I was driving the first car that I ever owned. It was a rather small, underpowered Peugeot 106. I was on the motorway. It's quite a challenge. 1 litre engine, 60 brake horsepower, 4 gears, 0-60 in, don't ask, basically. I was on a long journey from Anglesey all the way down to Devon, Exeter in Devon. I'd been going for hours. Hours were still to go. It felt like a never-ending journey. I was winding up some speed for a long uphill rise that stretched ahead of me. And suddenly I realised that a large vehicle just ahead of me was indicating and pulling out into the third lane in front of me. I was nearly about to pass, engine screaming, steering wheel shaking. The large heavy goods vehicle pulls out, not meant to be in the third lane. What's he doing? My hand's now on my weedy little horn. It's trying to blare. My foot's now on the brake pedal. What's that guy doing? And then I see, there's a slow wide vehicle in lane one. And the HGV has to pull out round it. And it's got to get into the third lane just a bit temporarily to pass it. I'd not seen it. I was too busy preparing for the challenge of the hill ahead. That was where my focus was. My panic, my judgment had poured out. It was just an HGV passing an extra wide load. I slowly passed him, engine protesting, my head slightly bowed, my face now turning slightly red with embarrassment. I can still remember it, the embarrassment of my reaction. And even as I've just shared that little story from long ago, some of you might have thought, it's just like me. And if that's the case, hang on in there with me. And maybe even a few of you thought, I'm not like that. Well, if that's you, then please do listen up too. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we'll see how God works through the many layers that need working through in our lives. It's a lifetime of often painful work that God does in us, challenging us, changing us, shaping us. Have you seen that happen in your life? Your pride and your self-righteousness is getting knocked down bit by bit over the years. I found some really helpful application points from the American Women's Ministry founder and speaker, Nancy Lee DeMoss. I paraphrase a little for our context. It begins with these words. It begins, we're all proud in one way or another. We like to be right. We like people who do things the way we do them. We think our values, our background and where we are from are the best, at least in certain ways. We look down on others who are either posher or poorer than us. We like to argue our point or enjoy being proved right. We can often be vague in our confession to God, skirting around the specifics because we don't really want to truly face up to our shortcomings. We expect praise for the good things we do. We don't like rules or being told what to do. She asks, when was the last time you apologised to a family member, a colleague or a friend? If you can't remember, that's quite likely to be another area of pride. Have you just been thinking about other people that this list applies to? Are you feeling relieved that most of this list doesn't actually apply to you? Well, that's also pride and self-righteousness. It's a challenging list, isn't it? And pride is in all of us. Pride and self-righteousness can be subtle. We can live with it like a bad smell that we've got used to. We can't smell it anymore because it's always there. So actually we see the good person, in inverted commas, trusts in themselves. And that was the promise, the problem that the Pharisee had. His whole life was built on trusting himself and what he could do. But he was left consumed and driven by pride. On the other hand, the bad person. Look at verse 13. The tax collector stands at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The hearers of this parable were probably thinking, yes, exactly. Bad people need to say sorry to God. The tax collector stands alone. But unlike the Pharisee, it's for a different reason. He stands alone, frankly, because by all accounts, he shouldn't be there. He doesn't belong. He isn't worthy. He doesn't stand alone like a superior Pharisee. No, he stands alone because he sees himself as wretched and unworthy. He's gone to the temple not to tell God how good he is, but to cry out to God for mercy because he sees how far away from God he is. The tax collector sees his wretchedness. He realizes he's been living his whole life for himself. He's been living his life walking away from God. His pride and arrogance are now broken. Notice Jesus says he would not even look up to heaven. Apparently, in these times, the normal way to pray to God in the temple would have been to look upwards as if to heaven. This man sees that he's far from God and cries out to God for mercy. This rotten traitor recognizes he's a sinner. He looks down in shame. He realizes he can't be like God. He needs God's help. Sin is the Bible word for this. And it can be summarized by using it as an acronym, S-I-N. Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your ways. So the tax collector cries out to God and appeals to his mercy. Nobody's totally pure or perfect like God. Nobody's actually worthy of God's love, grace and mercy. So have we recognised our need to depend on God's grace instead of our own goodness? Have we cried out to God for his mercy? Do we see our sin for what it is, an offence to a pure and a holy God? In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it sums up our situation in these words. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the good we try and do is tainted, warped, slightly twisted, shaded in some way by imperfection. It's not a small blemish on our other perfect lives. Sin affects everything. So all of us are like one who is unclean. And our good deeds? Well, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, God's word tells us. Do you think we can do good, perfect deeds to be right with God? Well, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says no. It continues, We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. Sin takes the life out of us and carries us away, like a dry leaf that's dried out and just blown away in the wind. There's no righteousness in us. We're not born good and suddenly get tainted by our environment or bad people around us. We don't have to teach toddlers to have tantrums. From very early in life, little ones, one of their first words is no. They want things their way. It's untaught, it's natural, and it's within all of us. So let's hear Jesus' summary of his own parable. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So actually we see the bad person trusts in God's grace. Shockingly, it's the tax collector who goes home right with God. It's not what we'd expect at all, is it? So in some ways, the bad news is that we're all bad and nobody's perfect, but good people trusting themselves aren't right with God. It's bad people who can be right before God by trusting in him. So people who think they're good enough to face God end up being apart from God. Nobody's perfect is even a saying, isn't it? Nobody's perfect, we say it. But on our own, we're far from God and we need his help. We need to cry out to him and his rescue for us in Jesus and to stop depending on ourselves. That's how bad people could be right with a holy God. Not as a reward for being good, because righteous acts, remember, are filthy rags. Not because we did this or we worked out that. Those who trust in Jesus call out to God seeking his rescue as he paid the price for our sin once and for all on the cross. That's the way to forgiveness. A new start now and an eternity with him. Being honest before God about ourselves and seeking his grace. Well, me, this feels a little bit like old news to you. Perhaps you've been a Christian for years. But the question for all of us is, how serious are we about sin and its corrosive nature? Do we regularly get on our knees, either literally or metaphorically, before God? Do we ask God to search our hearts and to show us our sin? As we grow in faith and maturity in godliness, we'll actually start to see more sin in our lives that needs dealing with. Because God works in us step by step, starting with the more obvious rubbish in our lives. Then layer by layer, he works in us deeper and deeper. Over time, we should be able to see, look back and remember how casual we were about certain sins in the past. But if we've cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, then a lifetime of God changing us actually begins. Slowly, bit by bit, God works in us and shows us what we're like apart from him. And shows us our need to keep depending on him to change us. We might slip up now and again. But what direction are we going in? Are we trusting in Christ in all of life? Where is God showing you the need for change and dependence on him? Well, may God save us from thinking, I thank God that I'm not like that sinner. Let's remember where this parable, what this parable is here for as we come to a close. Look down at verse 9. It's the context for this parable. Jesus begins, it's explained to us, by saying, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. It's a story, isn't it, with a real twist. Jesus turns our rules about being good and right with God upside down. So will we hear Jesus' warning? Will we see the Pharisee within us? And humble ourselves before God and each other. May each of us have cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And knowing we're sinners, depend on Christ's work for us on the cross to make us right with him. Let's be honest about ourselves. We're not perfect, but God is. May we trust in God's mercy and grace rather than trust in ourselves. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you'd be at work in each one of us. We ask that you'd show us our self-righteousness and pride. You'd enable us to hear your call, to turn to you and to trust in you. Keep us from trying to be good and trusting in ourselves. Help us to see how far short we are of your perfection and to trust in Jesus. Humble us. Keep working in us, showing us our pride and where we need to change. Thank you that you provided the way for us to be right with you, Lord Jesus. Amen.